Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you on this cold, wintry morning. May the Lord warm our hearts as we look at His Word. We're turning to a new parable today, but the same chapter that we have been in for some time, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, way toward the end of the chapter, the verse 47, there we read these words. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, that is, a fishing net, that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, that is, every kind of fish, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. I mention again, that word should be age, I believe, at the end of this age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yes, Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now, this is only a short little parable. It comprises only four verses, 47, 48, 49, and 50. But you know, boys and girls, such is the infinite wisdom of the Lord Jesus, that into four little verses, he can squeeze a wonderful amount of wisdom, of truth, of teaching, an immeasurable degree of instruction for you and for me. There's teaching here for every preacher and for every teacher in the simplicity employed by the Savior. How wonderfully simple are His words. No big words here. You can look through it there. No big words, I'm sure. Right down to the youngest of you, even those who are just beginning to learn to read, you can probably understand and pronounce the most of the words that's in this parable. And yet, in those simple words, those brief sentences, there is gathered all the wisdom of heaven and presented to us. Now, this is the seventh parable in this chapter. The number seven in the Bible has a particular significance. God ordained that there were 7 days in the week. The seventh day completed the week. You started another one. And there's something wonderfully complete about the parables that are here set forth. You have almost, if I might put it like this, in the seven parables, as it were, like seven volumes of books. That's like an encyclopedia. I'm sure in the school library there's an encyclopedia, and you know that it's a number of books, because such is the amount of knowledge and instruction that an encyclopedia contains, it takes a lot of books to contain it all. And here's an encyclopedia of gospel truth in seven volumes set forth here in this chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel. You can look up for yourself the actual parables. They're easily detected. They're marked clearly by the introduction by the Savior. And usually there's that little phrase, another parable spake he unto them. So you can look up the seven parables and see what the subject matter of them was. As I say, I think they received a fullness of gospel instruction through these seven parables. And it benefited them. It benefited them. If you look at the verse 36, this is what we read. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In other words, they're saying, We don't quite understand this. We need help. Open it up for us. Tell us what it means. Then if you look at the verse 51, the last verse we read, the Savior saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. So from verse 36, when it's compared with verse 51, we see an increase of understanding. We see an increase. We understand now. We understand. And I think the number seven speaking as it does of completion, would suggest to us that through these seven parables, the disciples had been brought from a very low degree of instruction to a degree where they could say, yes, we understand now. We understand now. I hope that you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, as you're under instruction from the Word of God. That's what should be happening. That's what should be happening. We see a lot of rain, especially at this time of year, but the rain has an impact out there. It really helps things to grow. For even in our winter time here, the grass still grows, and the rain helps that wonderful miracle. And I hope that as you're listening to God's word, there comes down upon your soul rain from heaven that causes you to grow in knowledge and understanding and in wisdom. If you love the Lord, that most certainly will be the impact of his blessing upon you. Now the Savior is speaking here to the disciples directly, for as we read in the verse 36, and it's so important, and I'm learning this even as I'm talking to you, for I spotted this. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. So the scene has changed. At the beginning of the chapter, the same day, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore. So the Savior made a ship that would have been tied up, just floating away from the shore just a little bit. He made that, his pulpit. I think I mentioned to you that it would have helped to carry his voice to the people sitting out there on the sea, for the surface of the sea would have wonderfully reflected, indeed magnified his voice and carried it to the people. A very natural amphitheatre. And the word of God would have been carried from the Savior very clearly to the people that were gathered. But the scene has changed. He's now in the house and he's talking to the disciples. How familiar the terms of this parable that we're going to look at would have been to the disciples. Was not Peter a fisherman and Andrew? Was not John and James? Indeed, all of those who had been called by the Lord from the area of Galilee would all have been familiar with fishing. All. Whenever I visited Kilkeel on many occasions, I always discovered that virtually everybody in the town, and certainly in the congregation, had some links with the sea. Family ties. And even though they may not have been employed every day as fishermen, maybe they had other trades to follow, but at some time or other, they used to go out on the boats. And so they all had knowledge of what fishing was all about. And it was like that with these disciples. The terms of the parable that the Savior here is telling them now would have been very familiar. Very familiar. And it's wonderful how the Lord takes that which is so familiar and uses it to instruct them in the gospel. Oh, I tell you all of you, out there, in the fields, in the sky, all around you, there is an abundance of illustrations of gospel truth. I never look out of my window, especially when I'm observing the many little birds that come very close to my window, for I've put out there food for the birds in little containers, and it's just outside the window. And that's for my benefit and for my entertainment, for I love watching and looking out at the birds and noting the various birds that come. But so often, those little creatures, without knowing it, have pressed home upon me a simple message, a simple lesson. They come, land, and even that is a marvel to behold, how they can come in like bolts of lightning and boom, just stop on the little food containers. Then they begin to pick. But as they pick, they're looking non-stop. The head's up, looking all around the back. They're picking up and looking. And it's non-stop, watching all around them. They never cease to do that. I've never seen one of them that doesn't do that. This spirit of watchfulness. They're aware of danger. And they never stop looking out for a threat. I don't know whether they're looking out for me or not, but whatever it is they're looking out for, they never cease to stop looking. And let me tell you, that's the way we should be. How often the Savior said to his disciples, watch, 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 watch. We're surrounded to a far greater degree by danger than are those little birds. And yet how careless most Christians are. And they never watch. They're not all constantly aware. They let down their guard. Even the most alive Christian is inclined to let down their guard at times and forget the danger that surrounds them. But not the little birds. Oh, they can teach us lessons. Like all of nature, there are lessons for us to learn. Now, this parable here depicts for us the workings of God's word through the gospel. That's what this parable's all about. The net that is cast into the deep and which catches fish and then is brought to the shore and the fish are sorted. Good, the bad. That's all a picture of the whole work of the gospel. Gospel's out to catch, to enclose in a net sinners and bring them to the Lord Jesus. But at the end there will be a sorting out of those who are saved and those, although they're in the net, are not saved. We'll be looking at this as we go through this parable and examine it. Now, how familiar this would have been to the disciples, I've already said. The Lord Jesus had called Peter and Andrew and James and John with that very familiar phrase, follow me! And I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. And here in this parable, we see what is entailed in men fishing for men. And we want to look at that. The first thing I want you to consider is the environment in which the net does its work. Look again. Verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. There's not one of you but will have seen in photos, in books, or maybe in videos, the fisherman. There's the simplest form of fishing with a net. You've seen men standing, maybe up to their waist, in either a lake or a river or in the sea. And you can see them casting a net, and it's wonderful how they can do it, and it spreads out in a circle, drops onto the surface and sinks down, and then they begin to pull it in. The way they have it attached is that when they begin to pull, it forms like a big funnel, and it gradually ensnares fish. Of course, when it comes to fishing from a boat, the net's much bigger, but it does the same thing. It goes down into the depths, and then fish are caught in it, but they can't get out of it, for it's like a funnel, and the net is drawn on board the boat. I can just see Peter and John and James and Andrew and the other men who would have been familiar with this. I can just see them saying to themselves, oh yes, we know all about that. And they could vividly see what it was the Savior was talking about. But I want you particularly to notice that it was in the sea that this net was cast. It's like onto a net, says the Savior, that was cast into the sea. That's where God does his fishing. That's where God does his fishing. In a place and in an environment that he likens onto the sea. When you think of the sea, even Galilee, which is not a large sea, but even Galilee, it was deep, it was dark. I've been to Galilee, and you know, it really is full of fish. And oftentimes I could stand at the hotel we stayed in on the shores of Galilee, and they had little balconies, jetties, for guests in the hotel to fish from. And you could go out and look, and you could see any amount of fish. But then, as you looked out a little further, the water got dark and deep, and you couldn't see the fish. And of course, the seas of this world are cold places. Cold places. I think we know that in this part of the world. If you go down to Ross Nowla or up to Port Rush, you'll see people going down and they're hugging themselves because it's cold and they dip a toe in and It's cold. Even in the warmest days, the seas around this land are pretty cold. And anyone who wants to spend time in the sea, you'll find them clad in a wetsuit. Which, of course, is not to keep them dry, but to keep them warm. Seas are a cold place. And in the depths of the oceans, even in the warmest parts of the earth, there's great coldness. Now that's a picture of this world. That's a very plain picture of this world, and we'll be examining that. This world, boys and girls, is a place that men can sink down to great depths, out of sight from God, as it were. Or they think they're out of sight from God. Places of darkness. Places of darkness. This world is a dark place. It's cold down there in the depths of the ocean, and there's no warmth in this world. And by that I mean the warmth of kindness, one toward another. In Psalm 74, look it up, you older ones, please. Psalm 74 and the verse 20. The dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. The further a man gets from God, the more cruel he becomes. You young ones probably don't pay a lot of attention to the news headlines every day. I do. And do you know, virtually every other story is about cruelty. Cruelty to little infants. Continually in the courts, there's ongoing trials of those who have killed infants. I never look at such headlines, and sometimes I read the reports. Sometimes I find them too distressing, and I don't. But I never read them, but I just can't understand how anybody could be as cruel as those who are on trial have been cruel to helpless little infants. And there's the picture of the child. Beautiful. Little boy, little girl. And yet, the one on trial has acted toward that little baby, which, as I look at, I can only imagine your instinct would be to take it up in your arms and give it a hug. But that wasn't their instinct. And the reports of how those infants were brutalized and killed are most distressing. Most distressing. I'll tell you this. I have little hope that the courts will ever adequately punish these individuals. Capital punishment, that is, punishment by death, has been done away with in this country. And in virtually every instance, I believe that is the sentence that should be passed upon these people. They should be put to death. But of course, the courts won't do that. And do you know that I find a little comfort? I have to say it with care, but I find a little comfort in the knowledge when those, and it's invariably men, but not always, when those guilty people are sentenced, they'll be put into prison. And do you know that in prison, if the other rascals and villains get half a chance, they will execute their own punishment on those individuals. Oh, there's men in there for robbery, there's men in for every known crime. But you know, amongst them all, there's a hatred for those who abuse children. And I get a little comfort. I hope I don't put an overemphasis on this, but I get a little comfort that something of what those criminals deserve who have abused children will meet up with them and catch up with them in the prison itself at the hands of their fellow prisoners. Oh, this world is as the dark ocean, deep, dark, and without any warmth. How cruel is this world? If you are saved today, young one, it's true, you probably don't really understand the depths from which God has saved you. This is the place out of which God plucked you. You ought to be thankful. We'll come back to this passage in the will of the Lord on Thursday. Let's bow together now. Let us pray. O God, bless the children. Seize their hearts, their minds, with the solemnity of thy truth. Make the older ones, in particular, to meditate upon these things. Create in their hearts a thankfulness that God has saved them. Bless our school today. You know the many needs there are among our slender ranks. God, supply the need. Many spiritual needs, meet those needs. And O God, undertake for the well-being of the school and its continuance. Hear and answer prayer for us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.